Thank you, Jeff and worship team. If you're new here today, you can't help but sense his presence. You can't help but know that you're among God's people. And we welcome you, and we welcome the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit, who is here to bring his word to our hearts. And imagine it's Father's Day. Have you heard that today yet? In case you didn't know, it's Father's Day. But Father's Day, like any day, is an opportunity that God sets before us. Today we're going to look at probably one of the most familiar miracles in all of Scripture. I mean, outside of the resurrection, it shows up. It's the only miracle that shows up in all four of the Gospels. But what we're going to see is how God uses an obstacle to become an opportunity to see his omnipotence. So as we do that, I invite you to join me in John chapter 6 and verse 1. And we've been in this series, Who is this Jesus? Why switch it up for Father's Day? Because everywhere we look, every page we look, every verse we look at, we see the Father. He's there, he's all over it. As we sing about it, as we talk about it, as we share from his word. So again, Father, we just pray that you would fall fresh on us today, in Jesus' name. Matthew wrote to the Jew. Mark wrote to the Romans. Luke wrote to the Greek, the Gentile world. And John wrote to the church. And in every one of the Gospels, this miracle is there. Every one of them. It's as if the Holy Spirit really wants to say something about this. And I know everybody in this room knows the story. You know it. You've seen it. It's a great passage. You've heard it preached many times. You've read it many times. But the Holy Spirit tells it, and he tells it, and he tells it, and he tells it again. Why? What's going on? Why is it just shows up so often? Well, first of all, I want you to know that there is a theological significance to it. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, and God rained down manna and fed them. Here we see a greater than Moses, and he's going to provide them food that won't just sustain them for that day, but will sustain them for all of eternity. So the Lord has them sit down in green pastures, in a grassy place. And it reminds us of Psalm 23. And David, talking about the great shepherd, causes us to lie down in green pastures. And we can see that this is a greater than David here, and he is causing them to sit down. So there's this theological significance all over this. There's also a spiritual significance to it. Now, in the past, I've broken down the 3 years of Jesus' ministry for you, and we see that John speaks of three Passovers. In chapters 1 through chapter 5, we see that is the first year of Jesus' ministry. And now we get to chapter 6, and in verse 4 it says, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." We are now entering the second year of Jesus' ministry. Now, you remember when they were in Egypt, they were told to paint the doorposts and the lintel of the door with the blood of that lamb that they had sacrificed. And the reason was so that when the angel of the Lord came, he would pass over them. He would pass over that house when he saw the blood. Well, now we come to this, and here's the spiritual significance of it. The Passover lamb is here. He's here. And he's going to be slain. And if we have been under his blood, death, that is spiritual death, separation from God, will pass over us. physically, the body dies. Spiritually and eternally, we go to be with the Lord. This week, Friday, I did a funeral. Yesterday, with another family, I did a spring interment down at Maple Leaf Cemetery. I had the chance to share the gospel with two different separate families, and now I get a chance to do it again here today. God is good. He presents these opportunities. But I don't know where you think you go when you die, but I can't find purgatory anywhere in this book. I don't see it here at all. Unless I see it down at Station Mall, I don't think it exists. I can't find limbo anywhere. That's a stick you dance under, I think. Can you see this getting under? No, that, just get that thought from your mind. But what I do find is this: absent from the body, present with the Lord. Like that. No waiting. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Doesn't that bring a real comfort for us who are saved? For those of us who know Him? This is not our home. That's why we don't need to get all bent out of shape about what the Donald is doing, or the Hillary is doing, or the Justin is doing, or the Kathleen is doing. We don't care. Well, I guess we do. He gives us, because here I'm talking about it, I know. I'm thankful He gives us the government we deserve, though. This is an interactive service if you're a visitor. Okay. So our citizenship is different than this place. So we see this theological significance. They're with the great shepherd in green pastures. And we see the spiritual significance. The miracle is amazing. They're with the Passover lamb. But what I want us to see this morning is the practical significance. The practical significance. Because, you know, the disciples look at this, they see nothing but obstruction, obstacles, hindrance. They don't see the opportunity because they're focused, zeroed right in on the obstacle. Now, before we get to verse 1 here of chapter 6, I want you to look with me at Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and I happen to have it here for you because there's something very significant in this. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd, so He began to teach them many things." So just keep that thought tucked away in your mind. Just let it roast in your rheostats for a minute. Because Jesus looked at this crowd, and all he had was compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we're going to go back to John, and as we do, I want you to see that again, all these disciples are seeing is obstruction. They don't see the opportunity that's before them. But now Jesus is going to call them away from their focus on the obstruction to see the opportunity. But the opportunity is only because of His omnipotence, His power. Now, some of you are here today and you're facing obstacles. Maybe in your marriage, your home. Maybe medically, maybe you just can't seem to see anything but those obstacles. But the obstruction that's just continually in your way. I want to tell you something. You need to focus on the opportunity that the Lord has because of that obstacle. Now, just let that seed stay planted in your heart for a moment. Now, opportunities don't come out of obstacles because we go down to a palm reader or a tarot card reader or some witch from Long Island. I'm just saying. But let me tell you something. For the Christian, every obstacle, folks, every obstacle presents opportunity to see the omnipotence of a faithful father. I don't think you heard me. I want to say it again. Every opportunity, every obstacle presents an opportunity to see the omnipotence of a loving heavenly father. So you're facing, thank you. So you're with me, some of you. So you're facing obstacles and you just can't seem to get past it. You can't seem to get your focus from, you know, the valley, the darkness, the everything that's going on. You can't get out of it and see the opportunity. How do you do it? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have the answer for you, and it's found in the passage that we're looking at today. And the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus calls us to join him on a mission. And we need to determine to join him when he calls us. Now look at verse 1 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So here he is, he's sitting with his disciples. The multitude is there. And remember, he has compassion on them. Don't forget that. Look at verse 4. Now the Passover of the feast, a feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, stop right there for a minute, because if you're like me, you're thinking, Philip? I mean, here's Philip, he's saying, are you kidding? You're singling me out? Why me? I mean, here you've got Judas, he's the keeper of the coin. Then you have, what about Matthew? He's a tax collector, he knows numbers. Why are you singling out me? Well, interestingly enough, the Lord tells us why in verse 7. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii. No, I'm sorry, verse 6. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew. The Lord knew. The disciples are being tested here. And maybe tomorrow you're going to get tested. We need to stop. We need to ask the question, is God allowing me to go through this because it's a test? Is he allowing this because he wants to know what's going on with me, what's going on in my heart, my head? And here's the thing, it's not that he needs to know, it's that I need to know. Philip needed to know. The disciples needed to know. And what they needed to know was that God was on a mission here. You know, that's about as Henry Blackaby as you can get. Blackaby says that God is always working. He's always at work. And so, too often the things that we see as obstacles, we miss the fact that God has allowed for opportunity. And he may be allowing that testing because of several things that we're going to see from these next few verses. And one of them is the fact that we need to get on that mission that he has for us. So now watch Philip. Watch what he says. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. He's thinking this through. He's got this thought in his mind, and he comes to the conclusion that they couldn't begin to feed that number of people with the resource that they had. It's like he's got this formula in his mind. David probably would already have this figured out. A equals B equals C. A equals that number of people that are there. B equals the amount of food it would take to feed that number of people. And C equals the resource, which equals impossibility. We can't do it. But now remember, Jesus looked at the multitude and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Philip looked at the multitude and he saw them as a mathematical equation. In other words, when we focus on figures, we forget faces. Jesus had compassion because he saw people. Philip had concern because he saw proceeds, dollars. Let me ask you a question. When you are here and the board of management present that last year's budget, what do you think when you get that budget? When you're here and you're presented with a need for the Syrian refugees, for missions, for whatever need, what do you think? What's going on in your head at that time? Do you begin to crunch numbers or do you see an opportunity? An opportunity to be used to further God's work. What do you see? Do we think about what the church is doing to meet needs in our community, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost? Or do we focus on the numbers? Jesus had compassion because he saw all the faces, but Philip had concern because he was thinking dollars. You know, every one of the disciples were like that. Every single one of them. And we don't have time, but if you go to Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us that the disciples came to them and came to the Lord and they said, send them away. Send them away. Let them go buy something to eat. Every single one of them. But Jesus is on a mission. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He said, no, you feed them. He's on a mission. All they saw was that obstacle. Jesus says, join me. I'm on a mission. Here's the second thing. We have a recognition to make. As a people of God, we need to make a recognition. Now, let me show you something here, beginning in verse 7. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now, what Andrew is saying here is that compared to all of these people, what is this little sack lunch? Like, how does that work? It's literally what he's saying. It's an obstacle. We can't do it. We'll never do it. It's impossible. Now, let me just stop and say something here. Do you realize, folks, how the Father longs to hear you say that? Do you understand that? Do you realize how he longs for you to come to the place where we understand that it's impossible for us to do anything apart from him? Remember when Moses was called to lead the people out of Egypt, he said, I can't do it. And then Gideon, down in a hole, and the angel of the Lord comes and calls him, and he said, who, me? I'm the least in my family. The angel of the Lord said, hail, valiant warrior. Who, me? Jeremiah. He comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, I'm nothing but a ute. God longs for his people to get down at an altar and confess that apart from him, we can do nothing. It's easy, you know, to really just sit in a seat and just say, okay, God, I can't do anything without you. It takes something else to walk an aisle and just get down before God and fall on our face before him and say, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. He longs for his people to do that, to confess that we just can't do it. The recognition is this, that we need to make a recognition that when we come to that place where we can say, it's impossible apart from Jesus Christ, and every one of us need to make that recognition. But here's the next thing. There's an invitation to respond to. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. I love this. As the Jews numbered, they numbered every man over the age of 21. We number everybody. Evangelistically speaking, today in this building, we have 2,000 maybe. I don't know. We number you and your coffee cups, and you know, that's just the way we are. We number everything. The Jews only numbered men over the age of 21. That means that there might have been 15 to 20,000 people there. Conservative commentators all agree with that. Now watch this, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. What I want you to do now is to go back to Matthew's account of this. We see it in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 16. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to make you fingers do the walking through the yellow pages, the holy pages. Matthew chapter 14. When we look at it from Matthew's perspective, we begin to see what's going on here. So in verse 16 of Matthew 14, it says this, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we know that Andrew has discovered this boy with a sack lunch. And he says, this is all we have. But now look at here in verse 18. The Lord says, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Now I want to talk about this little boy just for a minute, because the emphasis here isn't on how little he has. The emphasis is on how pitiful it is. He has barley loaves, not wheat, barley. So let me put this in perspective. Do you like granola? I love granola. Thank you. We have you and I. The rest, they're not listening. I don't know. I love granola. I love to put it in yogurt. Essentially, it's spoiled milk and horse feed. Right? I mean, they give oats to horses, right? This boy's mother packed him a lunch that day and put some barley loaves in it and 2 little sardines. The word here is a word that describes 2 tiny little fish that are pickled or salted. They're sardines. He has something sweet and something salty. That's what the inference is. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how insignificant you think it is, bring it to me. Put it into my hands. And that's exactly what he's saying to you and I this morning. It doesn't matter what you have. Bring it to me. Bring all that you are, all that you have. Put your life into my hands. So folks, what is it that you put into his hand? What do you put into his hands? I'm not even talking about tithing, because a whole lot of people don't do that. They don't do that because they don't trust him with their money. But Jesus is saying here, just give me all that you have, all that you are. But a lot of people can't even give 10%, much less all that they are, all that they have. But that's exactly what he wants. And I love this little boy. What did Jesus say about us? Unless we have the faith of a child. This little guy doesn't hesitate. He just gives them all that they have. I like to, when I'm in the back with the kids there and they're eating, I like to ask for bites. I like to know who shares, you know? I do. I play little games with them. But I love this little guy. He just brings all that he has and he gives it to him. And that's the invitation, folks, for every one of us, to give all that we are, to surrender all that we are, all that we have, to make him Lord of all. And in the end, you know what? He gives us far more than we ever gave him, ever could give him. I love what the word says, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. He's got a different economy. It says that when we die, we live. He says that when we give, we receive. Let me give you the last thing because it's getting awful quiet in here. There's a realization here about faith that we really need to see because this is the key to the whole thing. Look back at verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down, a number of about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Now, he had the disciples make them sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And what that is a serving section. I get going, I don't want to stop. Here's the thing. In every one of the Gospels, each and every one of the Gospels, at this point, Jesus hasn't done anything. He hasn't done anything with those loaves and the fish. Nothing. But now it comes to disciples. Remember, Jesus is on a mission, but it looks like an obstacle to those guys. But here's the invitation. Jesus says, just give me what you have. Bring it here. Give it to me. Put it in my hands and trust me. And now Jesus is going to do what only Jesus can do. You know, it's amazing to me as I think about this that God told Noah, build the ark. And then he sent the flood. He told Abraham, get out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You go to the place where I'm sending you, and then I'll give you a son. Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and then I'll send the flood. No, that's Noah. Noah, build the ark, then I'll send the flood. Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, then I'll part the Red Sea. David, you go pick up those five smooth stones, then I'll take care of the giant. Do you get it? Jesus always calls us to him first. Then he shows up. That's when he responds, when we call him, when he calls us and we respond to that, because he is not a respecter of persons. He's a responder to faith. And it's then that he takes all of those obstacles, all of those problems, and we then can see the opportunity because of his power, because of his omnipotence. So here they are, and they're all filled, and there's 12 baskets left. And as I think about that, what it says to me is that the Lord sufficiently can look after the 12 tribes of Israel. In a couple of chapters, we're going to get to the place where they do the same thing with Gentiles, and there are 7 baskets left. 7, the number of completion, the number of perfection, and it tells me that he is more than sufficient to take care of the Gentiles as well. He can take care of the Jews, he can take care of the Gentiles, and he can take care of you and I as well. You see, we need to come to the realization that God can take whatever obstacle we have in our life because of his power. Because of his power. That obstacle can become my opportunity to work with God. Now let me close with this and then give the invitation. Not long ago, there was a study done on perceptual vigilance. Perceptual vigilance. I love this. They had this binocular kind of deal with these two long lenses. And out here, they put a picture of... They put two pictures on each one. I'm not going to tell you what they are yet. They had two groups of people. One was a group of Americans. One was a group of Mexicans. So the pictures they put out, one was a picture of a baseball game. The other was a picture of a bullfight. And so these people looked through the binoculars. And of course, every one of the Americans, the only thing they saw was a baseball game. Every one of the Mexicans, the only thing they saw was a bullfight. Now, here's the thing. What they discovered from that in this perceptual vigilance is that people see what they've been trained to see. Wow. If I were to hand you today a pair of spiritual binoculars. And I put on one side an obstacle. And I put on the other lens the Lord Jesus Christ, the omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ. Which one would you see? You know, I'm afraid that for a lot of us, the only thing we'd see is that obstacle, right? I'm afraid that's the way it is, because that's the way we've been trained. You know, we've trained ourselves to see that way. That's why we need to be in the book. Not Facebook, not the Sue Star, the book of books, God's holy word. Because this book will program you to see something other than the obstacle. It programs you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to see you turn obstacles totally around, because you are omnipotent. Father, we bow to a holy, holy, holy Father. We thank you, Father, you're also a loving God, and you wait for us with open arms, and we take that first step, you run to us. So, Father, I pray this morning as we give the invitation, I pray that you would move in each one of our hearts, that we might bring all that we are to you. Would you move in our midst today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Jeff and the group are going to come and close the service this morning, but I don't know what God is speaking to you about. I don't know what obstacles you have in your life, but I know from being in your lives somewhat, there are some here today with major obstacles. It's a time to bring them to Him. I want to also remind you, we are planning another baptism. Isn't that good news? We have another group of people who want to be baptized. If you would like to be one of those people, come and let us know. We have people that are ready to come and pray with you. We want to do that. We want to see God move. Take those obstacles out of your life so we can give Him the praise He deserves.